This summer, we have slowed down our sermon series through the book of Hebrews, and we're just kind of spending our time in Hebrews chapter 11, looking at some of the various characters that are mentioned there who model for us what it looks like to be people of faith. And so this morning, we're going to continue that. We're going to be in Hebrews 11, verses 30 and 31. I want to read it up front, and then we will jump into thinking through what it teaches us. So let me just read Hebrews chapter 11, verses 30 and 31. It says this: "By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after the Israelites had marched around them for 7 days. And by faith, the prostitute Rahab did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she had welcomed the spies in peace." And so those two verses call to mind a story from the Old Testament. And for some of you, maybe it's a very familiar story. If you're not super familiar with church, maybe if this is your first Sunday in church in a long time, you still may have heard about Jericho and the walls of Jericho. So there's a little bit of familiarity here. But these two verses and the story it reminds us of really teaches us an important insight about the nature of faith. And so this morning, we're going to look at the story behind these two verses with that aim in mind. Like, what do we learn about the nature of faith, specifically Christian faith, from the story of Rahab and the story of Jericho? And here's why that's important. The reason it's important is because there seems to be, at least at this time in our culture's history, this general kind of atmosphere of what I like to refer to as Disney faith or Peter Pan faith. And what I mean by that is, if you think of the movie or the book, Peter Pan, there's that scene where Peter is trying to help Wendy learn how to fly. And Wendy's not very good at flying yet, right? And what does Peter tell Wendy she needs? Well, what she needs is faith, trust, and just a little bit of pixie dust. That's what she needs. In other words, if you just believe, if you just believe hard enough and believe sincerely enough, then you can fly. That's Disneyland faith. It was at really the heart of Walt Disney's kind of impetus behind what he was trying to create with Disney and Disneyland. In fact, the original theme song for the Make Magic Happen Disney Parade is all about that. If you just believe, magic will happen. If you just believe, your dreams will come true. If you just believe, then good things are coming your way. And that has become the cultural sort of view of faith, that faith is just believing in something. And that is not biblical faith. That is not Christian faith. It goes beyond like Disney and, you know, Disney movies and all that. It really is at the heart of what our culture sort of thinks. In fact, one like self-help guru put it like this: believe in something and the universe is beginning to change. Just by believing, the universe will change. Follow your beliefs and follow your bliss, and good things will come your way. The universe will open doors for you where there only used to be walls. Just believe. Just believe hard enough and strong enough. And because that's the kind of the cultural milieu about faith, that sometimes gets then imported into the church. And we kind of think, kind of have our own unique kind of Christian version of that, where if I just believe sincerely enough, and if I just believe strong enough, then God's going to do good things for me. If I just believe hard enough, then God's going to hear my prayer and answer my prayer. And we've imported this idea of the importance of we just need to believe. Just believe kind of in this general sense of God. Just believe in good things. Just believe that God's on our side and all will be well. And it's loosely Christian, but it's not exactly the same thing as Christian faith. And the problem with this idea of just believing and, you know, good things will happen, or just believing whatever, the problem with that is sometimes that kind of belief, you know, runs aground on the rocks of reality. True? I think of an experience I had. I was with a group of college students, and they were traveling to various churches and singing and all that sort of stuff at churches around the Northwest. We're on I-5 heading from Olympia, Washington to Portland, Oregon, and we're in the school van. And we're driving down I-5. We happen to be in a place on I-5 where there really isn't much. We're kind of like in the middle of nowhere on I-5. My fuel tank said I had about a third of a tank of gas left. I believed it strongly. I believed it sincerely. But this was the day we learned that the fuel gauge on the school van was inaccurate. Because as we're driving down I-5, the van began to kind of, you know, shake and buck and sputter. And the next thing you knew, I'm coasting onto the shoulder on I-5. And there we are, stranded. And to confirm that I was not an idiot, I told the student who was sitting in the passenger seat next to me, look at the fuel gauge, because it says we have gas. But apparently we don't. Right? Didn't matter how strongly I believed it. Didn't matter how sincerely I believed it. Reality ruined my belief. And that's the way it is. Just believing can cause a lot of harm if you believe the wrong things. Just believing can cause a lot of problems if you believe in the wrong person or the wrong things. And so when we talk about faith, like, by faith, these things happen. We need to understand what we are saying. There is Christian faith, and then there are other faiths. So what is Christian faith? Christian faith is deeper and greater. It's something more than just believe. Much bigger than that. And the story of Jericho and Rahab illustrates that for us. So let me just kind of set the scene and think back through the story. The story of Rahab and Jericho is found in the biblical book of Joshua. Picks up in Joshua chapter 2. It actually picks up right where Tucker left off last week in his sermon. Israel has crossed the Red Sea. They've wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. Now it's time, by God's impetus, for them to move into the land of promise. They're standing on the eastern banks of the Jordan River. God has already sovereignly defeated a couple of the pagan kings around them, and they are here. You can see the Jordan River going up towards the north, right? Jericho is just across the river to the west, and they're on the banks, the eastern banks of the Jordan River. And God has told them that they're supposed to go into the land and take the land. So Joshua decides to send out two spies for the sake of reconnaissance, because Jericho is the first city, and it's a fortified city, a walled city. It has sort of like a military fort kind of feel to it, and that's the first thing they're going to encounter when they cross the Jordan. So Joshua sends out two spies, go and do some reconnaissance. And they work their way over, they go into the city of Jericho, and they go, it says in Joshua chapter 2, to the home, or maybe better, like the public house of a local prostitute by the name of Rahab. And this public house would have been like a gathering place, sort of like a tavern was in the Old West, where you might have, you know, visitors to town all could gather there. They could get the local information. Maybe some rooms they could stay in. All that. That's what Rahab's house is like. It's a public house. It's the kind of place where somebody who wants to do reconnaissance can go and can get good information about town and what the word on the street is. And so that's where these two spies go. They go to her house, and they're going to gather information. Well, because it's a public house, because Israel has already, by God's power, defeated a couple of the kings on the eastern side of the river, their reputation has preceded them. And someone's there in that public house who is loyal to the king of Jericho. And so he goes back and tells the ruler of Jericho that some men from Israel have come to our city. So the king, the ruler of Jericho, sends now some officials to Rahab's house. Rahab, somehow, the text doesn't tell us, she had learned that this was going down. So she has taken the spies, she's moved them to her upper chamber, she's laid them on the ground, and she's put flax stalks over the top of them to try to hide them. And so they're hiding in the upper room. The officials come. They ask Rahab, we heard that some men from Israel have come to your house. Rahab's like, oh, they did. They came. I didn't really know who they were, and I didn't really know anything about them. So I sent them on their way. And so they've headed out. They've headed back. In fact, if you leave now, you might be able to catch them before they cross the Jordan River. Well, the officials believe Rahab, and so they go out of the city, out the gate of the city. The city gates are shut behind them because it's already getting on to dusk. So they shut the city gates, and the men go out thinking they're chasing after the spies. But they're hiding upstairs in Rahab's house, and so when they leave, things kind of calm down. She goes upstairs, right? She finds the two spies, and she tells them she sent these guys off the wrong direction, and she says, here's the thing. We've heard the reports about you. We've heard what you did on the eastern side of the Jordan River. We heard how you defeated the kingdoms of Sihon and Og, right? And we've heard of your power. And then she says these really important words, Joshua chapter 2. We put them up on the screen. She says, when we heard these reports, our hearts melted. No courage remained in anyone any longer because of you. And then listen to what she says. This is Rahab, a prostitute in a fortified pagan Canaan city. This is what she says. For the Lord, or literally in Hebrew, for Yahweh, your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth below. That's what Rahab says. Yahweh is God. He's the God of heaven above and the earth below. So she tells the spies, she says, so in view of that, here's the thing. We know when you come into our land because your God is the true God, he's going to destroy our city and take our land. So I beg you, because I've been gracious to you and I hid you and I protected you from the king's officials, will you remember me and my family when you come into the land and will you spare us? And the two spies say, yes. They come up with an agreement, hang a red cord out of your window, and anybody who is in your house will be spared the day we come to take your city. And then she sends the spies out. Since the city gates were shut, they couldn't go, you know, just down to the street and out the gate. Besides, people were watching for them anyhow. So her home is actually built like into the city wall or next to the city wall. So she lowers them through a window in the wall and says, now, they went east towards the river, you go west into the hills and hide out for a couple days, and then you can go back to your people, and you should be fine. Just remember me when you come back. And then, as you keep reading the book of Joshua, finally, in chapter 6, that was chapter 2, chapter 6, we get to Israel's now ready. They're ready to cross the river. They're ready to go and take the city of Jericho. And so they cross the river, they're camped at Jericho. Let's put here's what the city of Jericho, roughly kind of a computer animated, would have looked like. It maybe had about what we would consider about like 8 football fields inside the city walls. So it's not huge, not huge. And maybe about a mile and a half to walk around the entire perimeter of the city. And here's God's instructions to Israel. When they come to take the city, God's instructions are, for 7 days, I want you to march around the perimeter of the city. Get your kind of military men, get the priests, get the Ark of the Covenant. The priests can blow their horns, right? They blow their trumpets every day, their ram's horns, and then take a lap around the city. Do that for 7 days. Now imagine, you're the people of Jericho. You've heard the reports and what happened on the other side of the river. You're living in fear. Rahab said that. Our hearts melted, so you're afraid. And these guys are just camped outside your city and taking a lap around your city once a day for 7 days. So they do that because God told them to. And then God said, on the 7th day, though, I want you to do something different. Don't just walk 1 time around the city. I want you to rock 7 times around the city, blowing the horns the whole time and cheering and shouting, right? So because God said it, what did they do? They did it. They marched around the city 7 times, 7.5, 8, 9, 10 miles that day. They walked around the city, blowing their horns and shouting and cheering. And on the 7th time around, what happened? The walls fell down. They rush up into the city and they took the city. But Rahab's house built in the wall didn't fall down, and she and her household were saved. That's the story that Hebrews chapter 11 is calling to mind. And as I said, this story, so maybe familiar and in some ways simple, but it illustrates something incredibly important for you and for me about the nature of faith. Again, let's read Hebrews chapter 11, hear what it says, and then let's reflect on what we learn from this story about faith. Hebrews 11 says this, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. By faith. How did the walls of Jericho fall down? Well, they walked around them because God told them to. And they walked around them the next day because God told them to. And they did that for 6 days. On the seventh day, they walked around them seven times. Why? Because God told them to. That's what their faith did. It took God at his word, and the walls fell down. Now, think about this. The Israelites weren't out there just trying to believe really hard that somehow, if we just believe really hard, magic's going to happen. Somehow, if we just believe really hard, the walls are going to fall down. That makes no sense. The walls don't... You don't just knock down massive fortified walls by believing really hard. Why did the walls fall down? Because God said so. Because God said so. That's important. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after the Israelites marched around them for 7 days. And then verse 31, by faith, the prostitute, the harlot, Rahab, did not perish along with those who were disobedient. She survived. Why? By faith. And what faith did she have? Well, we heard her words. What faith was hers? That Yahweh is the one true God. Here's the thing. Before Rahab made that confession, did Rahab have faith? Well, yeah, because in the ancient world, everyone believed in some God, right? That was the way it worked in the ancient world. Rahab had faith. She may have believed in Baal. She may have believed in Asherah. Who knows what was the preferred pagan deity that Rahab believed in. We just know the gods of Jericho at that time period. And she likely believed in them. But then all of a sudden she realized, and yet those other people on the other side believed in those gods too, and it didn't work out for them because Yahweh must be greater than them. I'm going to believe in Yahweh. And so she believed in Yahweh, and it's because of her faith specifically in Yahweh that he was the one true God that she did not die with the disobedient after she had welcomed the spies in peace. What do we learn about the nature of faith from this story that's so important? It's that biblical faith is specific. It's precise. When we look at the example of Rahab, what we see is she believed in a specific God over against all the other gods. She could have believed in Baal. She could have believed in Asherah. She could have believed in Moloch. But she recognized Yahweh is the one true God. That's who I believe in. Biblical faith believes in a specific person, a specific God. That's Christian faith. When I was teaching a class on basic apologetics, Christian evidences at Boise Bible College a number of years ago, one of the things I thought was important for these freshmen, these 18, 19-year-old kids, many of whom were, you know, homeschool kids or they'd grown up in the church, right? I thought it was important for them to learn how to have conversations with people who are different from you, who believe different things than you. And so one of the assignments was you need to go out and just have conversations with unbelievers. And ask them specific questions. I gave them the sample questions of the kinds of things to ask. But one of the questions was this. Do you believe in God? And then the follow-up question I told them was, now, if they say yes, you can't just assume they believe in the same God as you. So the follow-up question needs to be, if they say, yes, I believe in God, what's your God like? Find out. Because they may not, just because they believe in God doesn't mean they believe in the same God as you. In the ancient world, they had at least different names for the gods they believed in. We only have kind of one God, right? They had Baal. They had Asherah. They had Yahweh. We have God. So if someone says, I believe in God, well, what's your God like? See, biblical faith, Christian faith, believes not in just some general sense of the divine, not some general sense that the universe might do good things for me. Christian faith believes in the God who made heaven and earth, the God who gave his name in the Old Testament as Yahweh. That's why Rahab confessed, Yahweh is God. Yahweh is God. Not some of the other gods that other people believe. Yahweh is God. That's what she believed. And that's Christian faith. It believes in something very specific, a specific divine person. More on that in a second. The other thing we learn from this story that's really important about the nature of Christian faith is it doesn't just believe any general thing about that particular God. It believes in what that God has promised and what that God has said. They marched around the city and expected the walls to fall because God promised, because God said so. It doesn't do any good to believe in the biblical God, but then believe in things that God hasn't said or hasn't done or hasn't promised. Christian faith is specific to what God has said and what God has promised. Again, this is terribly important for us to make sure we don't miss. Here's why. A number of years ago, a local pastor here in the Boise area had an associate pastor who was diagnosed with cancer. And because, you know, they were both in ministry and they were part of the church, right? They called on the whole church to pray and fast, and they were going to claim in God's name that the associate pastor would be healed of his cancer. So they fasted, they prayed, they claimed it in God's name. And what happened? The associate pastor died of cancer. It sent the lead pastor of that church into a deep spiritual depression, as well as other members of the congregation. But Lord, we believed in you. Lord, we trusted you. We prayed and fasted, claiming it in the name of Jesus. We believed. How could you, and their faith was rocked. What's the problem? God never promised that he would heal everyone of cancer. God never made that promise. So now you're trying to believe really hardly, really strongly in something God hasn't said he would do, a promise he hasn't made. And you're trying to hold him accountable for something that God never promised. That's a problem. That's a problem. Another example, the same sort of thing, dealing with the same sort of issue. A handful of years ago, some friends of ours had their little girl diagnosed with cancer. And a number of well-meaning Christians came up and kept reassuring them, we are praying, we're fasting, and we're believing in the name of God that he's going to heal your daughter of cancer. And this happened over and over and over again until the father rightly and wisely said this, look, I get your intentions are good. I get you, you mean the best. But the fact is, we don't have that guarantee. God has never promised that. We don't know for sure. So keep praying, and we'll see what God decides to do. Right? When we talk about biblical faith or Christian faith, we believe in a very specific divine person, Yahweh, the God of heaven and earth, and we believe only in what he has promised and what he has said and what he's done. We don't make up our own promises we want God to keep. We don't hold God accountable to promises he hasn't made. We don't do things that God hasn't said. We believe in God and his word. Here's what Christian faith is. Put it up on the screen for us. Christian faith is believing in God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and what he says. That's Christian faith. It's not just believing really hard. It's not believing really strong. It's not believing that if I just pray hard enough and believe somehow strong enough, God's going to do what I want him to do. That's not Christian faith. Christian faith isn't some sort of a vague, pious optimism that everything's going to turn out well. Christian faith isn't, just believing and then the magic will happen. Christian faith is very specific belief in a specific person, God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, right? That's who we believe in. That's the God we believe in and what he has said. That is Christian faith, and that's terribly important for us to keep in mind. That's what we believe. When we say, have faith, or when the text says, by faith, right? By faith, Jericho's walls fell down. By faith, Rahab, right? Well, what it's saying is they believed in a specific person, Yahweh, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and in Jesus Christ himself, right? And in the Spirit, now that we've moved into the new covenant, right? That's what we're saying. We believe in that, and we believe in his promise that he said the walls would fall down. That's what Christian faith is. And so for you and for me, now that we live, right, like the story of Rahab and Jericho happens under the old covenant, we've kind of graduated to the new covenant, right? Now that Jesus has come, we've moved into a different era in the way God is working with people. And we know about God more fully than Rahab knew about God. We know more about God than the Old Testament saints knew about God. Why? Because Jesus has come. And so when we talk about who is God, well, we're talking about God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We're talking about the God that's revealed through the person of Jesus. That's what Christian faith believes in, that God, and what he has done and what he has said. And so because of that, I wanna read to you something. For some of you may be familiar, for some of you may not be very familiar. It's something, though, that Christians all around the world on this particular Sunday are reciting to say, here's what we believe. Here's the faith we proclaim. Here's the faith we have. It's the Apostles' Creed. And it goes like this. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and was buried. He descended to hell. The third day, he rose again from the dead. He ascended to heaven, is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there, he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church. Catholic is lowercase Catholic there, not uppercase Catholic. That's important. It means universal. We're all part of the Holy Catholic Church, the universal church. The Holy Catholic Church, the communion of the saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. That's Christian faith. That summary of the Christian faith has been something that Christians all around the world have said and proclaimed week after week, year after year, for century after century after century, since very early on in church history. Why? Because that's what we believe. We believe that story. We don't believe just in the power of faith, right? We don't just believe in believing, as if you just believe enough, it'll happen. We believe something very specific. When we say have faith, we're saying have that faith. Have the faith that believes in God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Have faith in what he has done and what he said he will do. That's the faith God is calling you to have. When we look at the story of Jericho and the story of Rahab, we're being called to have a very specific faith. And at the center of that faith is God, three in one, Father, Son, Spirit. We believe in him. And we believe that he has the power and that he has the goodness to do what he said he'll do. And why do we believe that? Again, it's not pious optimism. We believe it because we've already seen him do it. He's already kept his promises. He's already kept his word. He's already come in the person of Jesus and loved you and me and this whole world to death. And because of that, we can have complete confidence that what God has said is still yet to happen will happen because we know he is faithful and true. That's who we believe in. And that's the nature of Christian faith. We believe in God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, and what he says.